Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
That's a powerful word, and that's my pastor, Pastor Wendell Smith, who stood right here on this platform during our 10-year anniversary and prophesied and declared the word of the Lord about our future. Before we broke ground, before there was land to build on, before there was a Napa campus, or I think we'd started one service, before there was an East Bay location, before there was five services in this building on the weekend. And so much of what he had prophesied has already come to pass and shall come to pass, because it is in fact the word of the Lord, that the house needs to get bigger because of all the people God wants to welcome into his house. Let me restate our vision statement of the Father's House. Many of you know this, but we exist so that people far from God can find life in Christ. That's why we're here. And amen. That's why we exist. Now, during this series and during this campaign, we're making a declaration that's really a paraphrase from what Caleb and Joshua said when they responded to the word of the Lord to go into their inheritance. They said, "We can do this." And we're going to talk about finishing strong. Now, the words that I'm going to share this week and for the next 3 weeks will apply to all of us. And it's not just a Vacaville building program. So East Bay, Napa campus, the other services, lean in, because I do believe the word of the Lord will apply to all of us. And the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you today. But let's go ahead and welcome East Bay campus, Napa campus, Church Online, Sunday night. Come on, welcome those guys. I'll be preaching right at you, all right? So lean in today. So let's lift up our voice. I want to read a key text for this series out of Numbers chapter 13. It'll come up on the screen. Would you lift your voice and read this with me? "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." We can certainly do it. I'm talking about advancing the kingdom of God, building things that last, and building a legacy, and all of us being a part of something that's bigger than us, all right? So we're going to declare that God is able, we can do it, and we're going to build things that last. You know, as you become a Christ follower, it's not just something between you and Jesus. The word that we translate into English, church, is a Greek word in the New Testament, ekklesia, and that Greek word means the called ones, the gathering or the community. It means that when you come to Jesus, you're not only called out of darkness into his marvelous light, but you're called together. God has never intended for you to live your Christian life and walk this journey in isolation. He calls us out and he calls us together. And because we are a part of a body, a family, an army, a community, a bride, it means that what God does among us is far more significant than anything we could accomplish by ourselves or in isolation. You know, your culture trumpets and celebrates individualism, rugged individualism. You know, be your own man, be your own boss, make your own way. And we esteem success as being at that place where we don't answer to anybody, we don't need any help, we got all the money. Kingdom version of success is completely opposite. It's interdependence with one another. It's serving one another. And it's being a part of something that I can't accomplish it on my own. So just a news brief. In order for me to accomplish God's best for my life, I truly do need you. I need your support. I need your prayer. I need your love. And you need me. Some of you don't want to admit that, but you actually do. We need one another. We need one another's support, one another's giftings, and together, we are something significant. I love this translation in 1 Corinthians 12:20 in the Message. It says, "For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of." So your significance is based on two things: who you belong to and who you're connected with. Who you belong to. I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. And who you are connected with, which is the body of Christ. Now, as we talk about building, not just our new campus, although that's a focus of this series and this campaign, but as we build the church in East Bay and we're looking for a permanent facility and they're going to two services, we're in three services at Napa and looking down the road for a permanent facility that will house all that God's going to do. And as other campuses are planted, we are actually saying, God, build a place that's not just church for nominal churchgoers. Our vision, our desire is that people would encounter the reality of God. Among all the songs and the announcements and the sermons, my heart for you today and for every weekend is this: you will encounter the reality of Jesus. You'll see his glory. You'll sense his awesome presence. You'll know that he's King and Lord, and you will be changed into his likeness. We want people to encounter God. And so we create venues and experiences and atmospheres, and we build facilities where people can encounter the living God. As we talk about this today, I want to draw some application from the life of King David and make three statements. Now, King David, Psalmist David, Shepherd Boy David, Adulterer David, this guy was one passionate individual throughout his life. The first time we hear of David, he's a shepherd boy. He's taking care of the goats and the sheep on his father's land on the backside of the fields in Bethlehem area. And he's so passionate about his job, historically it records that when a bear came out to attack the flock, he attacked the bear. All right. When a lion came out to eat some of his sheep, he said, "Not on my watch." And he just went out, grabbed that lion by the beard, and it's history now. Now, how many know you got to love your job if you're a shepherd and you go after a bear one-on-one? Yeah, you're into it. Yeah, pretty much. And that was David's life, really. I mean, if you think about it, he was a passionate worshiper, one of the great songwriters. He was a very emotional man, but he was a mighty warrior, and he took out a lot of people. He was passionate. He was a passionate adulterer. He was a passionate king. Whatever he did, whether it was in success or failure, he did it with all his heart, mind, and strength. And it's recorded in the New Testament, not David, you know, the liar, or David the murderer, or David the adulterer. What does it say? David, a man after God's own heart. Because really what describes and depicts David's life is Psalm 27:4. Look at this. He said, "One thing." Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
One thing I have ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So the one thing that really characterized David's life was this. He just had a passion for the presence of God. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord. And on his watch, as he was king, he set up the temple on Mount Zion. It was a temporary tent, and the Ark of the Covenant was housed there. But during David's watch, he set up a rotation of 24/7 worship. There were singers and trumpeters and bands and a choir of 120, 8-hour shifts, 24 hours a day, and the Ark of the Covenant in the center of that tent. What a picture of the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit is poured out in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and we're called to pray without ceasing and let worship be ever on our lips and to gather together. It's this picture of God in the midst of his church. Now, David was passionate about that, and he lived with a life, even through failure, of being passionate about the presence of God. I want to ask you this question today. The things that you are building with your life, are you building them with a God-given passion? Just let that settle in. Because you're building some things. You knew that, right? You're building a marriage. You're building a business, or you've built a business. You're building your education. You're building your future. You're building a legacy. You're writing a story with your life that other people are going to read. And what you are building, are you building it around or out of a God-given passion? Because selfish ambition is going to fade. Temporary thrill of, you know, accomplishments and amassing money or more real estate and title and reputation, all that will fade at the end of days. The only thing that will matter is this: what have I done for the king and his kingdom? And am I living my life out of a God-given passion? You see, you're not of this world, and when you come to Christ and receive Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells your life, you are given passions that are from above. It says in Colossians, so set your affection on things above, not on things in this earth, for you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who's our hope, shall appear, then we'll appear with him in his glory. So we're wired different than temporary success. So it's been said that, you know, when you love your job, you never work another day in your life. I believe this, that when you live out of a God-given passion, you don't feel forced to perform. It's not a drudgery. You love your job. You love providing for your family. You love coming to the house of God. And God's desire is that we live with passion. So fast forward, David, the shepherd boy, the psalmist, the songwriter, he writes Psalm 27, goes through a lot of battles and failures and struggles and position changes. And 75 years later, fast forward 75 years, as 1 Chronicles is penned about the building of the tabernacle. We'll pick it up here, 1 Chronicles 28:1. David summoned all the officials of Israel to Jerusalem, the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the army divisions, the other generals and captains, the overseers of the royal property and livestock, the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the other brave warriors in the kingdom. David rose to his feet and he said, "My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the Ark of the Lord's covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently, and I have made the necessary preparations for building it." There are some accurate comparisons between David's heart and his desire to build a tabernacle for God's presence in the Old Testament and what God is doing in our church. You know, David had a desire that the God of Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah, that his name and his fame would be known throughout the earth. This undisputable display of his power and his splendor on Mount Zion in the center of Jerusalem. He just wanted God to be famous in his day. That is our desire as well, isn't it? And then David wanted people to meet with the living God, that there be a permanent residence for the Ark of the Covenant, that housing or dwelling place for the glory of God. Now, a little bit of doctrine for you today and theology is this. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in sacred spaces. There were sacred places, geographical locations, and God could always be found. His power, his authority was in a place. A few examples would be like Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, the Tabernacle of Moses, the Tabernacle of David, the Tabernacle of Solomon, the Holy of Holies behind the veil, the tent of meeting in the wilderness. God showed up, and these spaces, these places were sacred, okay? And that's what David was building. Now, in the New Covenant, New Testament, you and I, places are no longer sacred, the people are. The community is sacred. Now, I'll give you a couple of verses to think about that, but it doesn't matter how many times I say it. Religion tends to draw us back in thinking that places are sacred. So if it has stained glass, we think that if I go to a cathedral, I'm going to be closer to God than I would at the mall. And it's not true. The only reason it's true is because when you go to the cathedral, you're focused on God. Right. We'd like to think, especially if you're Catholic, that God hangs out at the Vatican. He really doesn't, any more than any other place. Sorry to burst your bubble. If you're Jewish, you'd like to think that God hears your prayers better at the Wailing Wall. But let me give you some accurate doctrine. Acts 7, 28 says this, that God no longer dwells in tabernacles or buildings made with human hands, but you are the temple of God and his spirit dwells in you. You are the temple. You are the dwelling place. You're the holy community. Here's a couple of verses for you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Look at this. Don't you realize that all of you together, would you read the bold with me? All of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you. Ephesians 2:22. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, you say, well, Dave, if that's true, and you're convincing me, then why invest tens of millions of dollars into a permanent facility, into a temple, or into a space, a sacred space? Why look for real estate in East Bay and try to expand in Napa? And here's, I'm glad you asked that question, because here's the answer. The gathering place becomes the dwelling place. Because God's Spirit lives in me and you. There is a promise that Jesus made. When you gather together in his name, there am I in the midst of them. Psalm 22:3, O hear, O Israel, when you lift up your voice, God is enthroned on the praises of his people. So when we gather as a community, wherever we gather, that becomes a sacred space. God reveals his power. People are drawn to Christ. Now, the history of our church, for 17 years now, we have been sanctifying some space, some real estate. Sanctify simply means to set apart for the glory of God. Let me just show you a little bit of history. We started Browns Valley Elementary School, set up the folding chairs, took a cafeteria, and hundreds of people began to gather, and the Holy Spirit started to move. Of course, the beer-soaked floors of Three Oaks Community Center. Who could forget those days? Napa Campus, this was an industrial park, which now over 800 people gather on the weekend, and they're growing and thriving, and God is moving in that industrial park. And then East Bay Campus, a community center there that's packed to the walls and getting ready to go to another service. And every weekend, the Holy Spirit, people are coming to Christ. And of course, in this room right here, which is a converted drugstore, our EG conference coming up, we've seen really thousands and thousands of teenagers and high schoolers get saved and called into ministry and make life-changing decisions right here in this room. So the gathering place becomes the dwelling place. And so let me just overstate the obvious. My first declaration or statement is this. We're building a place where people will gather to meet with God. And it always requires land. You can see throughout time and history, biblically, that the land becomes holy when God's people possess it. That when we sanctify a shopping center or a community center, God moves in that area. And so our acquisition of real estate and the building of facilities is very spiritual because we know that buildings don't change lives, do they? But what goes on the inside changes lives. Buildings, bricks and mortar and glass and screens, those aren't eternal. But what happens in that facility happens for all eternity. And I want you to be men and women of God. I want you to be believers that have an accurate theology regarding the New Testament church. And what that is the community is important. Church is God's idea. Fivefold ministry, pastors and apostles and teachers and evangelists. Those are God's idea. Us gathering together one day a week, New Testament model. And of course, we believe in small groups. We're big on small groups. You saw the promo earlier. But I don't want you to end up being kind of a coffee shop Christian. And let me explain that. Being a pastor, I have some conversations and debates and try not to make them arguments. But people come that discredit and dislike the concept of meeting together as we do on the weekends. And their argument or the conversation of the coffee shop Christian goes like this. Well, I don't like church. I don't like crowds, the whole pastor thing and the buildings and the money. I'm not into that. I love Jesus, but you know, just me and my friend, we go to the coffee shop and we study the word at the coffee shop. We have some fellowship there and a little bit of accountability, and that's all I need. Well, I'm all for coffee shops, but listen, there's some things that will not be accomplished at the coffee shop that God has called us to do as an army. Let me give you an example. Last year, conservative number at our gatherings, our three locations and a couple conferences, there was a conservative number, 2,500 people in our gatherings that lifted their hand and say, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. That don't happen at the coffee shop. I've never seen it. Maybe it will. When it does, I'm headed there. Nearly 500 people on this stage came up and said, I want to be baptized in water and go public with my faith. And then all of you at the locations last year, You gave away to missions, benevolence, outreach, and other ministries. You gave away over $1 million. So praise God for that. That don't happen at the coffee shop. This year you're on track to give 1.3, and we thank the Lord for that. So all that to say, the gathering of the church, the assembling of the body, the community, is something bigger than all of us. So we will always build a place, lease a place, and make plans to gather together in order to see the kingdom of God come. The second thing is this. We are building something that will last and outlast us. It will last and outlast us. The Lord is having this conversation with David. Back to 1 Chronicles 28. He said to me, your son Solomon will build my temple and its courtyards. And then here's David speaking to Solomon. So now I give you this charge. Be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God so that you may continue to possess this good land. And what does it say? And leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance. Let me talk to every parent in the room, every grandparent. Your faith is much bigger than you. You are leaving a legacy, either of godliness or ungodliness, faithfulness or unfaithfulness, generosity or greed. You're writing a story and you're leaving a legacy. And what David told his son is, listen, this good land, it's to your children as a permanent inheritance. So we see a generational, just a download of inheritance and scripture and walking with the Lord. And what we are building as a church, it's not about me and Pastor Dave or our senior team or this decade. And God's doing great things, and he has in the 90s and in the 2000s and now in the teens. But listen, what we are building is beyond us. And by God's grace, it will outlive us. Let me give you just an example of legacy, what that looks like. When we started this church, just a few people at that cafeteria you saw, God sent Pastor Tim and Kim from up in Washington somewhere, and Tim became our children's church pastor, our kids' pastor. His daughter was 10 years old. My daughter was 9. They were in kids' church. Today, his daughter is now the children's pastor, and my daughter is the worship pastor, and their kids are in kids' church, growing up talented and gifted, and it's happening again, and it will continue to happen. And I can mention several families like that where now the second and even the third generation are building a legacy. What does that mean? Guys, just a news brief and get out your Kleenex. I'm not going to be around forever. Now, I know that's tough for some of you. Some are rejoicing, but keep it down. I'm clear on this. We're here for a moment. We have a certain amount of time to do the will of God in our generation. But what we're building on the 22 acres and what we're building in the Father's house, we're digging deep, we're working hard at sound doctrine and building mentoring programs and training interns and really doing it right. Why? Because it will outlast us. Now, you are wired for this, by the way. You were designed, if you were here a few series back, one of the messages, maybe you'll remember this, we talked about Abraham Maslow's theory of the hierarchy of needs. Maybe you remember that chat, probably forgot about it, but here, just a refresher. Maslow was a psychologist back in the 1940s and 50s, and his work began to reveal that humanity is wired with certain levels of needs that have to be met. And once your basic needs are met on level one, you go to level two, level three. And by the time he finished his work, there were 8 levels. So I won't take you through all of them. Level one is physical needs, or survival needs. He concluded that your basic need is you need air and water and food and sleep. There are certain things you need for survival, okay? And we would agree with that. And unless those needs are met, you're not worried about the rest of them. In other words, if you can't catch your breath, you're really not worried about where you're going to eat this afternoon. Your highest priority is breathe. Okay, once you're breathing, that's cool. But if you haven't had a glass of water for the last 8 or 10 or 12 or 16 hours, that becomes a high priority in Jesus' name. I'll drink to that. So he goes through these levels. Now, the final level, and this was his later work, but it's proven to be true, and it's still being taught in colleges today. And it was this. Level 8 is the transcendence need. He discovered that in humanity, there is a need to live life beyond ourselves, to make a difference, to live for the bigger picture, and to leave a legacy. Now, no surprise to God, because Solomon, King David's son, wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. So here's what God has put in our hearts. A desire not just to live life, but to live for the bigger picture, to make a difference in our world that will outlive us. You've all been given that. There's just varying levels of revelation as to where you are in that continuum of, I haven't even thought about it, to this is a really big deal. And it usually has to do with age and wisdom. And those are not synonymous, by the way, because there's some old fools running around. But here's the thought. If you're here and you're a senior in high school, you're not worried about legacy and the next generation and living your life to make a difference once you're off the scene. But for those that are here in the room in your 60s, 70s, and beyond, you get this. You're in the fourth quarter. The clock is ticking. And I'm not trying to depress anybody. Everybody's looking around at the old guys going, hope he makes it through the service. Here's the thought. This is God's desire for you. And really, in the body of Christ, the way he designs us to leave legacy is by being a part of the bigger picture. If you haven't thought about this, or if you're just living for paycheck or for amassing stuff, and you really haven't focused your life on the eternal, I want to give you an invitation. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you. If this is your home church, or if you're looking for a home church and God's adding you here, I want to invite you to be a part of something that's bigger than all of us. That we will build a legacy of ministry and real estate and seeing people's lives change. And that's really what we're a part of. Amen? And then the final thing I want to share today is this. Building God's kingdom requires finishing strong. It requires strength and courage. 1 Chronicles 28, David's still talking to his son. He says, hey, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. Now, why does David say, hey, be strong, be courageous? That's the exact same thing that Moses told Joshua as he went in to inherit the land. He told him over and over again, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid. You know why? When you step up and say, I'm going to leave a legacy, I'm going to build something with my life for eternity. Now, in life, hey, you're going to have tribulation. That's a promise from Jesus. You're on a fallen planet. And even if you're just self-indulged and taking care of your own things and trying to build your own fortune, you're still going to have rough days and get sick and have trauma. That's just the nature of the planet. But check this out. When you decide, I'm going to build a life that matters for eternity, my marriage is going to influence other people to commit their marriage to Christ. I'm going to build a business that pours revenue into missions and takes the name and message of the gospel to the nations of the earth. When you make a determination, I'm going to be a part of a life-giving church that's going after those that are far from God so that they can find life in Christ, something shifts. Get ready to step into Ephesians chapter 6. You got to put on the full armor of God and take your stand. And having done all to stand therefore in the strength of God. Because there are real demons and principalities and powers in this world that are opposing what God wants to do through us. And when you learn that and get that straight, then you can understand, I need to finish strong. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Oh yes, God is not going to leave you abandoned. He's not going to leave you without fulfilling that call. But you got to partner with him. You have to make a determination that I'm going to stand strong and do the will of God. And I'm telling you, to build something with your life for the cause of Christ and for the glory of Jesus, it requires the strength of God, determination, and some resilience. Some got to be something in us that says, no matter if we face setback, delay, or distraction, we're going to stay busy with what God has called us to do. Let me just segue for a moment and tell you about another builder, a guy by the name of Nehemiah, who was called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he faced some resistance by some evil people. What was his name? Sanballat and Tobias, and what were their names? Throw them out there. That's a random Bible quiz on a Sunday, isn't it? Some knuckleheads. We'll just call them knuckleheads. But these guys were all intent in distracting Nehemiah and feeding him lies so he would get discouraged. I'll read you one more portion here. Nehemiah 6, he says, but I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message. Look at this. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come down. Get this picture. He's up on the wall, passing bricks, mortar, building the wall around Jerusalem according to the word of the Lord. And here's these little guys down. Hey, Tobiah needs you. We got a man. Could you come down? And they were trying to distract him. They wanted to take out his life. And his message was, I'm engaged in a great work. I can't come down off this wall. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Four times they sent the same message. Verse 9, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Let me give you this final preach here. As we do the will of God, there is distraction and delay. And the enemy comes, and sometimes it's through people. It's through critics and those that cause division. And sometimes it's just the delays of life. Your finances got messed up. You find yourself out of the house of God, or you got offended with somebody. All the enemy's trying to do is get you to come off the wall. You say, hey, come over here, get distracted, quit giving, quit serving, quit praying, quit believing. But I'm believing in this house, and I'm believing for you and all that are looking in today. I'm believing for you that there is something that gets deposited in your spirit that was in the spirit of Nehemiah, where you say to every distraction, every opposing voice, I am about a great work right now. I am involved in a great work. God has called me to build his kingdom and to build his house and to build people for eternity, so I just cannot come down. I'm not getting off this wall. I'm determined to complete what God has called me to do. Now, we got some work to do. Because some people, oh, I got hurt, I got wounded, someone talked bad about me, or the music's too loud, or, you know, I don't like the teaching style. You know, in California, we got people that stay home from church because it rains. That's just silly. Anyway, I'm on a pastoral rant. Little therapy, I'm back. We got to have something in our hearts, guys. It says whether it's building a facility, raising millions of dollars, doing community outreach, opening up my home, forgiving someone who offends me, I've made a determination. The call of my Father and the commission that's on my life is too important to come down. Too important to come down for trivia and for gossip and for nonsense. And I got to stay on this wall and complete what God has called me to do. In Jesus' name.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.